Well, hello. It's great seeing y'all. Imagine that we're out in the real world, okay? Let's say we're at work or school, maybe shopping. You know, we're hanging out with friends and something comes up. Maybe we're talking about ourselves or someone asks us a question and we get a chance to talk about Jesus. How do we feel? If we're followers of Jesus, we might have mixed feelings, right? We kind of love it and we kind of hate it. We love it because we love Jesus. He's so important to us, right? He's done so much for us. He loves us so much. He is so good. And also, it's kind of like our job. You know, Jesus did say to us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Yeah, my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But sometimes we kind of hate having this job. Because, you know, we want to be true to Jesus. We want to make him proud and say the right thing. You know, we don't want Jesus thinking we're an idiot. And on the other hand, we want to say the right thing to the people we're talking to. You know, we want to make Jesus relevant and meaningful to them. We don't want to turn them off or offend them or them think we're an idiot. Do you see the tension here? The idiot tension? This is a real world tension. Right? It is. Lots of followers of Jesus, lots of churches feel it. And it's nothing new, this tension, right? This tension between wanting to be, when we're talking about Jesus, wanting to be true to Jesus and culturally relevant at the same time. And again, it's nothing new. We see it all throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul, early church planter, follower of Jesus, he talked about this. Paul actually had strong feelings about this. You know, he was a guy that on the one hand got really seriously mad if people didn't say the right things about Jesus, if they weren't true to Jesus. You know, put it in fancy church talk, he would get really upset. He would insist that people's teaching was orthodox, that it was biblically based. Here's Paul. "I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. For as I have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Okay, a little Paul sarcasm there. What he's saying is, you know, come on now. Who cares what people think? We've got to be true to Jesus, to the Bible. But on the other hand, Paul, just like Jesus, loves people. He thinks that Jesus needs to be part of their lives, that he's relevant to everybody's life. Paul also says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Talk about people-pleasing. I become all things to all people. Paul really cared about what people thought about Jesus. See, it's both, right? When we talk to people about Jesus, we need to be both true to Jesus and culturally relevant at the same time. You see the tension there? Both of them. This fall, we're talking about tensions, right? How we meet Jesus in the tension, and we need to learn how to live in this tension. Yeah, we absolutely do. Us humans, though, we don't like tension. We don't. We want to resolve the tension, right? Lots of Christians, lots of churches have tried to resolve this tension. Absolutely. Some folks, some churches, what they do is they're like so worried about not saying the right things about Jesus, or maybe they just don't care about people, so they become insular, right? They come like these little subcultures of Christians, right? And if normal people show up, right, people that don't know Jesus, they can't even figure out, like, what is going on here? What are these people doing? They can't understand what they're saying, you know? And even if they had like a Christian to English dictionary, you know, a translator, they didn't have anything relevant to say, nothing meaningful for their lives. Other folks, right? Churches, they want so desperately to be relevant, to be meaningful, to be liked, that they're willing to, you know, let go of a little bit of what Jesus says, you know, compromise maybe a little. Maybe Jesus isn't the only Son of God, or, you know, maybe he didn't actually rise from the dead. You know, not all those miracles might be true. You know, maybe we could eliminate hell, or, you know, redefine sin. Maybe God, he just wants to give everyone a big hug, and he just loves us the way we are. Hey, this is super tempting stuff to go one way or the other. I'll be honest, it is. Us humans, we want to resolve the tension. And here at the Vineyard, we are human, at least most of us are. So we do the same thing. We struggle with this. But we want to hold this intention to be true to Jesus and to be culturally relevant at the same time. And I'm sure many of you have been to churches that have given up on this, right? They've gone one way or the other. All I would say is don't take the Apostle Paul to one of those churches. He's going to get pissed off and he's going to make a scene. Okay, don't do that. What we're going to do today, together, individually, as a community, we're going to press into this tension with the Apostle Paul. Because Jesus is so good. And telling people about Jesus should be good too. I mean, sure, there's tension there, but Jesus is in that tension. We meet him in that. Absolutely. And what we'll see today is all we really need to do is point people to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. And as we do that, we can tell them that they're going to love him. He is amazing. And actually, some of the things he says is hard. They may hate him sometimes too. But they absolutely need him. There's no other way. Love him, hate him, need him. That's where we're going today. So tell you what, grab a Bible. We're in 1 Corinthians. It's on page 779 in the Bibles we have here. I'm going to pray, and then let's press into this tension together. So God, we need you. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And I thank you, God, for Jesus, for the incredible good news of him, what he has done in our lives, how he has loved us, how you want to love us more. And God, equip us to stay true to you and have it mean something in our lives and to show the world how it means something in their lives too. Use us, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We're going to start in verse 18. And let me tell you, this is kind of dense and long. So, hey, stay focused. All right, and Paul, he wants to be culturally relevant. He wants this to matter to folks, but he realizes that we're in a broken world and some people just aren't going to get it. And that's kind of where he's starting. So here we go, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness, we love it. Our holiness, often we hate it. And our redemption, we need it. Love it, hate it, need it. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was for me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. All right, how can we, individually, as the Duluth Vineyard, how can we press into this tension, being true to Jesus and culturally relevant at the same time? Well, for starters, Paul says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Know nothing but Jesus. Now, maybe Paul still knew how to, I don't know, brush his teeth or tie his shoes, right? But he puts it in these strong terms. I knew nothing but Jesus, to show us that this is so important, that we got to stay focused on Jesus and on the cross. And I'll tell you, it's easy to get distracted. It is. Some people wanting to be true to Jesus, right? They take their doctrine and their theology and they put it right up there with Jesus and maybe even above Jesus. That's how you end up burning people at the stake because they baptize people wrong. Okay, that's today how people get excluded because they have a different view of sexual ethics, okay? That's a problem. And on the other hand, right? Some people wanting to be relevant, to be liked, they take what's popular in our culture, even good things like social justice and inclusion, diversity, environmentalism, I don't know, vegetarianism, and they put those things with Jesus. But the truth is, you can't put anything with Jesus. It can't be Jesus plus anything else. Uh-uh. It has to be Jesus above everything else. That's the only way it works. We have to stay focused on Jesus and on the cross. That's what Paul's telling us. Now, who is this Jesus? Jesus, maybe you know him. Jesus, right? Only Son of God. He humbles himself. He becomes a human. Lives a perfect life. Then he suffers and dies on that cross to rescue us. Right? To pay the price for all the bad things we've done, to experience hell in our place so he can give us his righteousness and his perfection so that we can be with God and enjoy him and his life-changing love. His love. When we talk about Jesus, when we point to Jesus, we should tell people they're going to love him. They're going to love him. I mean, Jesus, he loved us first. He did. He loves us so much that he gave everything he had for us, right? It's easy to love Jesus back. And Jesus' is incredible act of love, Christ crucified, it makes us right with God. As Paul said in Romans, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. See, without Jesus, we're broken. We're doomed. We're destined to spend eternity separated from the God who made us and who loves us. But because of Jesus on the cross, because of his love, that doesn't have to be true. What's not to love with that? That is so good. Do we see how great that is? But you know, Jesus, he's not just a ticket to heaven. No. He promises us the life of the age to come now and forever. See, eternal life in the Bible, it's not just a life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. No, no, no. It is enjoying, it is sharing in the life of God. Jesus, he promises us things like his peace, incredible peace. He promises us joy, incredible joy, and we get to experience those things even now. I mean, in this world, we are surrounded by people who are anxious and pessimistic and depressed, and we can point them to someone, Jesus, who can actually help them. That is super culturally relevant, okay? Rich Nathan, the vineyard pastor in Columbus, he says this. He says, consider the promise of the good life offered by Western consumer culture. You can have a life worth living if you have lost, if you have lost 30 or more pounds, have glowing skin, wear designer clothes, drink craft beer, preferably one you have made in your cool loft apartment, finish in the top 10 in a triathlon, drive a sleek, well-engineered sports car, and carry the right credit card with a six-figure credit limit. But to anyone who has gone after even one of these goals will tell you, all human achievements are ephemeral and subject to the law of diminishing returns. The novelty of our new purchase or success wears off, and we quickly need a new experience or acquisition. Plainly stated, Jesus promises peace. Peace, not based on happy circumstances, but peace that comes as the result of Christ's life in us. That is so good. When people experience that, they love it. And we get to point people to that, right? To Jesus. And we also get to experience it ourselves. Are we? Like, actually, in our lives? Remember Paul said, verse 4, my message and my preaching did not come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, that's why we keep asking people, can I pray for you right now, right? Healing, prophecy, miracles, great way to point to Jesus, right? As a community, we want to press into that, keep doing that. But that's not the only way to demonstrate. That's not the only demonstration of the Spirit's power. Often, the best way to show people the power of God, that Jesus is alive and well and loves us, is to show them what he's doing in our lives. When we are different, when we are enjoying the peace of Jesus, when we are enjoying his joy, that incredible joy, that's attractive to people. They see that, right? When we partner with the Holy Spirit and there is change in our lives, right? We let go of our sin of choice. We deal with our addictions. We actually become more and more like Jesus. We serve the poor and we forgive people and we turn the other cheek. That's what we need. We don't need eloquence and persuasive words. We just need people to ask why. And then we can say, Jesus. That's all we need to do. See, actually letting God change us and then telling our stories, that is a powerful way to be both true to Jesus and culturally relevant. Yeah, that's what we want as a community, right? We want to be this together. We want to be a countercultural community that actually is here for the common good. People ask us, why is the Duluth Vineyard so different? Why do they love people and take care of them? That points people to Jesus. And besides, it's really easy to tell people about Jesus's love when we're experiencing the same love. Let's press into this. All right, so we can see when we're talking about Jesus, when we're telling people about Jesus, we can start out by telling them that they're gonna love him. He is incredible, he is amazing. But let's not forget that people are broken. They are. The Apostle Paul, remember he said, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Often when our brokenness, when our sin comes up against God's holiness, we don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable, right? Until Jesus makes us more and more holy, sometimes we hate him. And I'm going to give you just two examples of that. First, Jesus says that he is the truth. He's the truth. which means that what is true, what is right and wrong, that's not up for grabs. We talked about this last week, right? That is so countercultural. Our culture tells us, no. You define what's right and wrong for you. You decide what's true for you. Yeah, that's what you need to do. You need to look inside yourself and see what's true, or you need to see what makes sense, what adds up to you. And Jesus says, no. Don't do that. He says, you can't trust what's inside of you, and your logic is flawed. He's like, no, don't count on yourself. You are broken inside. You got to count on me and the Bible that I gave you. Now, here at the Vineyard, we recognize that because of our brokenness, we're not always going to like what the Bible says. But we firmly believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we believe this because it's what Jesus believed. Jesus loved the Bible. He did, right? He had it like memorized. He's always going around quoting it and saying things out of the Bible. He called it the Law and the Prophets. That's how he referred to it. And Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth have disappeared, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we talked about righteousness, didn't we? How we, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can get his righteousness. That's how our righteousness surpasses that of the goody-two-shoes Pharisees, okay? But don't miss what this is also saying about the Bible, that the Bible is true, that like it or not, we have to follow the Bible. Now, I know in our culture today, it's popular to question the Bible, to wonder, is it authentic, really? And I think that's often just because we want to weasel out of doing what the Bible says. But I'll tell you, as a former attorney, right, that knows something about evidence, the Bible is full of great eyewitness testimony about Jesus and about what he did and who he is. It rings true. I love the way that Timothy Keller, the pastor in New York City, says, "Why would the leaders of the early church movement have made up the story of the crucifixion if it didn't happen? Any listener of the gospel in either Greek or Jewish culture would have automatically suspected that anyone who had been crucified was a criminal, whatever the speaker said to the contrary. Why invent women as the first witnesses of the resurrection in a society where women were assigned such low status that their testimony was not admissible evidence in court? Also, why constantly depict the apostles, the eventual leaders of the early church, as petty and jealous, almost impossibly slow-witted, and in the end, as cowards who either actively or passively failed their master? The only possible reason that all of these incidents would be included in these accounts is that they actually happened." The Bible is true. It's accurate. And we can see it based on what's in the Bible, but we also know it because Jesus believed it. He said it was true. This is part of what we're talking about. When we talk about Jesus, this is part of being true to him. It's to be honest with people and say, yeah, you know what? I don't like everything that's in the Bible, always, but I follow the Bible. In fact, I'm crazier than you think I am because I actually let Jesus decide for me what's right and wrong. Do we say that to people? Is that actually what we do? And if it's not, why not? Maybe we need to press into this, to talk to Jesus about it. Don't be scared to talk to Jesus. He loves you. This is a thing. But let me tell you, it's not the only countercultural thing about following Jesus. Another thing that people tend to hate about Jesus is that Jesus asks us for costly obedience. Yeah, we talked about this last week, right? For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord, right? He's got to be our Lord, our boss, our King. And he asks for our entire lives. He does. He asks us to do things we don't want to do. And you know, we all want something we shouldn't have. And Jesus says no. Yet, you know what? Maybe we don't actually want what we think we want. Or put another way, maybe we're looking in the wrong place to get what we actually want. Remember what Paul said. He said, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Jews, they wanted power, right? Greeks, what do they want? They want wisdom. Americans, what do we want? Freedom, right? That's what we want. Now, Paul, he doesn't say those things are bad, does he? No, what he says is they weren't finding those things in Jesus. Christ crucified was a stumbling block. It was foolishness to them. So where were they going to get what they wanted? Where do they go instead? Well, Jews, they want power, right? They want miraculous signs, right? They want fire from heaven on their enemies. The Jews, what they so wanted was a Messiah to come and militarily defeat the Romans. Just like lots of people today are looking to violence for power. The Greeks, right? What do they want? They want wisdom. So they look to reason and logic and study. You know, lots of people do that today. I do that today. Americans, where do we look for freedom? Politics, maybe? Or do we look to our fierce independence? You know, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to believe what I want. Do we look to having enough money to being, you know, financially independent? Ironically, often we look to the things that we become addicted to, you know, that we eventually become enslaved to. You know, I want to be free to eat what I want, to drink as much as I want, to take whatever drugs I want. I want to be free to use people however I want. I want to be free to have sex with who I want, to you know, watch whatever I want. I want to be free to spend money on whatever I want. How's that working out for us? Now, again, I want to be clear. Our deep core desires, God's not condemning those, right? Paul's not saying those things are bad, the desire for power or wisdom or freedom. No, God made us. He created those in us, right? But the problem is we can't seem to satisfy them in this world. We're going to all the wrong places to try to get those satisfied. You know, and what happens is those desires, they get twisted and we get enslaved to them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that? Like really felt that? The truth is us and our core desires need to be set free from their slavery. We need to be redeemed. And only Jesus can do that. Like it or not, we need him. We need him. Again, let's look at what Paul said. Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But, and there's a big but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, to those who follow Jesus, Jesus is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Do you see how incredible this is? He's saying that we can actually have what we want. The Jews wanted power, and they could get power in Jesus, God's power. The Greeks wanted wisdom, and they could actually get wisdom by following Jesus, God's wisdom. Those deep longings in us, right? Those soul longings within us for power, wisdom, for freedom, for, I don't know, for meaning and purpose and justice and security and love. We can actually have those things. Our those desires can be satisfied in Jesus. Talk about culturally relevant. This is so relevant to our culture, to every culture, right? Sure, God condemns our sin, our idolatry. He absolutely does. Basically, he's saying, you guys are idiots for going after your core desires in all the wrong places, right? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. It's not working. You're basically only getting a taste of what you want anyway. You're not really satisfied. And the Bible doesn't just say, hey, idiots, stop it. It does tell us to stop sinning, and God gives us the power to stop sinning, but there's more. God, he satisfies. He redeems those core desires by satisfying them. He basically says, trade up, and I'll give you what you always wanted. Imagine that. That is so great. Each of us, we need to look at our own lives and say, hey, what is that core desire? What is that thing that I am chasing after and I am going to all the wrong places for, right? You know, the money, the sex, the control, those things aren't, they never really satisfy, but Jesus can. He can. For many of us, he has. It's so good. And together as a community, right, as the vineyard, we need to look at the people around us, the culture that we're in, and see, what is that culture really looking for, right? What are people really looking for with their phones, their addictions, the porn, all the drugs? Like, what are they really looking for? Because they're going to the wrong place, and we need to invite them to trade up, to actually go to Jesus. We need to point to Jesus and the cross. They can have what they want. But they can only have it through Jesus. They need Jesus. See, this goes to the heart of being true to Jesus and culturally relevant. It does. We need to tell people, right? You're going to love Jesus. He is amazing. He loves you so much. Love him. We need to tell him, like, you, but he's got to be your truth. He has to be Lord of your life. And that's going to be hard. You might hate him at first. But there's no other way. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. You need him. Love him. Hate him. Need him. We need to press into the whole thing, right? Because that's what changes us. That's what changes the world. It literally can, as a community, it can transform everything. Let's press into that. Now, that comes by getting Jesus. So this is how we're going to end. How do we get Jesus? How do we start following Jesus? Well, we surrender to him, right? We tell him we're in. And so I'm going to end here by just giving you a practical example of this. This is the kind of prayer that we can pray to actually surrender to Jesus. And so if you want to say these words to Jesus, you can say them to him for the first time or the 100th time. But this is a way to start this journey, to press into this. So join me in prayer. Jesus, I want you. I do bad things, sin. I can't fix myself. I need your righteousness. I need what you did on the cross, paying the price for the bad things I've done. I want to be right with God, to have joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit making my life better now. And Jesus, you are holy, and I'm not. Not until you change me. So, I'm not always going to like what you say, what you ask me to do, but you are the truth. I want to follow the Bible and obey you, even when it's hard, costly. I surrender to you. With whatever faith I have, I'm saying that you are my Lord. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that I get to be with you. And in you, I get satisfaction for my deepest longings of my soul. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me now? I tell you what, we're going to move into ministry time here at the Vineyard. It's a way where we continue to talk to God and interact with him, listen to him. So please join me in prayer. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And first of all, God, I thank you for all the folks that just prayed that prayer with me. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. God, seal that in their hearts. Come and give them new life. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you because you love us so much because of what you did on the cross. And God, I ask that we press into this tension of being true to you and being culturally relevant at the same time. We press into it in our own lives, that we press into your love, your incredible love. We press into surrendering to you and experiencing our deepest desires. God, help us to see in our life where we are going to things that aren't you to meet those desires. It could be anything, right? It could be that we're workaholics. It could be that we're heroin addicts. God, it could be the porn or the Facebook or, you know, we go to so many things now. Our society has so many addictions, so many problems with anxiety. And it's not that you don't want to satisfy our desires, but they can't be satisfied in this world. They can only be satisfied through you. So God, help us to leave those things behind and turn to you tonight, to go to you to be satisfied. And then God, help us to turn around and help others experience the same thing. God, there may be people in our lives that we've been judging them because they are messed up. Well, really, it's not the core desire in their heart that's messed up. They're going to something that will never satisfy them. God, help us to see them the way you do. And help us to lovingly say to them, hey, you can trade up. You don't have to be disappointed by that thing. You don't have to always be left empty. Jesus can satisfy you. He can. He's done it for me. God, help us to be the kind of community that invites people into that. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We need you. We want to be part of what you're doing to change this world, to make it perfect again. Come. You know, I'd love to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you're connecting with any of this tonight, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you prayed that prayer with me for the first time. We have a great packet we'd like to give you, some information. Maybe you're not sure how to start that relationship with Jesus. You're still not sure how to do that. Let someone pray for you. Maybe you need to know that God loves you and you're having trouble connecting with that. That's something we'd love to pray for. Again, if you want the deepest longings of your soul satisfied, Jesus can do that if you let him. Why don't you let someone pray for you tonight? You know, if there's anything you need prayer for, if it's physical healing or if you're struggling in relationships financially, we would love to pray for you tonight. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay, slow down, hear what else God has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.